So we're going to start with doing some timeless truths from Titus because it's been such a remarkable practical book, hasn't it? So, number one, we want to know what are the marks of a healthy church. Number one, a healthy church is made up of chosen saints. We can't forget that precious word that was there, who view themselves as bond slaves of Christ. And I just should say, I am not going to hit on every truth, timeless truth that's in there. I just kind of captured some highlights, okay? Titus 1 through 4, Paul introduces himself first as a bondservant of God. A better translation, remember of that word bondservant, it's what?
Slave,
that's right. One who is willing to sacrificially serve Jesus Christ, even to the point of death. For the faith, Paul said, he was willing to do that for the faith of those chosen of God. We must not forget that we've been bought with a price and a very costly price, and that we're no longer slaves to sin, but now we're slaves to Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Master. The gospel of Jesus Christ proclaims Christ as not only a delivering Savior, but also of a demanding Lord. I shared, if you remember back from the early church, how those Christians, their lives were so radically, radically refined by the gospel. They were called Christian, and at that time, that name started as a ridicule for them. Remember that? But what did it become to them? I said, a badge of honor, right? So that fueled their witness, it strengthened their resolve, and it confounded their opponents. They were willing to die before ever renouncing Jesus Christ. They looked forward to that eternal home. So number two, a healthy church has godly leaders, and that was verses 5-9. A healthy church must establish pastors and elders with qualifications that we find in those words, in those verses. This calling comes with a lofty responsibility and accountability to God. Strong leaders make a strong church, for people seldom rise above their leaders. Three, a healthy church has leaders to protect their flock from false teaching, verses 10-16. They must hold fast to sound doctrine, and they need to deal very quickly with heresy. They need to deal with it quickly and courageously. They know and recognize that heresy is very destructive to the church, and they should have zero tolerance for false teachers. Four, a healthy church lives according to the doctrine and duties of the home and in the workplace. Titus 2, 1-10 began by emphasizing, remember verse 1, the need for sound doctrine taught. When a church that is taught sound, healthy doctrine, it will produce sound, healthy living, won't it? This passage taught us the importance of discipleship between the older and the younger women and men in the church. These Titus 2 relationships will strengthen and deepen the church. They will develop hearts that are driven by a high view of God, which in turn will be what? A gospel testimony to the world. These godly gray-haired men and women, I almost said purple-haired women, but I did not. We don't do that anymore, thankfully. These godly gray-haired men and women are to be those that pass on the truths, these important truths that we learned in this chapter, to the younger men and women. Practically, I think it can safely to say that if you isolate yourself from these Titus 2 relationships, it would retard your growth. Five, a healthy church recognizes that the theological basis for godly living is bound up in God's redemptive plan, his most amazing grace. Most say that this profound theological statement found in verses 11-14 is the heart of the letter. The grace of God appeared, remember, and it was Jesus himself. He came, it says, for two reasons. One, to bring salvation. And two, to make us a people that would be able to deny ungodliness and live godly in this present age. We are his possession, and we are to be zealous for good deeds. Yay! Dell just came in.
Okay.
I better tell her.
I thought you
sneak in. Yeah.
There's a whole bunch of seats up here. Come on, Bill.
Come on, Bill.
Come. Come on.
I begged her to come to this last one. Yay. Begged her, and she's here. We're so glad. I don't know where I am now, but let's see. Oh, yeah. Okay. Living out our faith will provide the witness that brings God's plan and purpose of salvation to fulfillment. We are to be living billboards for the gospel. I said that over and over. Why? So that the word of God will not be dishonored, so that the doctrine of God would be adorned, and so that the opponents of the gospel would be put to shame and have nothing bad to say about us. And you all have that all memorized, right? I hope so. Number 6, a healthy church never forgets and always remembers. Titus 3, 1 through 8. So verses 1 and 2 told us how we are to live in this world and respond to those in authority. Verse 3 reminded us that we are never to forget that we too were once great sinners, and that we also need to remember, along with that, the amazing grace that saved us and justified us. This wonderful salvation is accomplished by the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This was actually the third rich theological statement in the short letter. We must never forget and always remember, and that will enable us, ladies, to pray and love the unbeliever by living the gospel before them and then sharing the good news with them. Because you know what? There's no good news without first understanding the bad news. A few weeks ago, I taught on verse 3, but I want to make sure you understand why it is important for us to remember just how awful we once were. The purpose is not to stay in the place of morbid introspection. It's not so we can compare sin stories, nor some morbid interest in lowering ourselves in everyone's estimation. But it's so that we will truly understand how much we owe. How precious is the grace that saved us. We remember back to who we once were so that we will not be women with an anemic love for Jesus, but we will be women who love him so much that we're willing to give everything dearer to us for him. We will live worshipful lives, and we will love the unbeliever because we remember that we were once just like them. Ladies, the world is not our enemy. It is our mission field. Number 7, a healthy church deals with divisiveness in the church. Chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. And actually, we just had that lesson in most recently, and so I'm not going to say any more, but you remember that. Number 8, a healthy church is mission-minded and known by its love and good deeds. And that brings us to the last few verses of our lesson, verses 12 through 15. This is a quick survey of Paul's personal closing remarks. We get a window into his heart by these verses. Sometimes we just skip over these, and we really shouldn't. In my Bible, from a message long ago, I have written by these verses, these are 6 demands of the gospel mission: equipping men, strategic planning, sacrificial support, church involvement, constant encouragement, and prayer. In verse 12, typical of Paul, let's read 12 through 15. When I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. So verse 12, typical of Paul, he always takes time to recognize the importance of others in the ministry. I think we can get a glimpse into his humble attitude of the apostle as he commends others in the ministry. He always takes time to talk about them and to encourage the people to remember them. Those are faithful co-laborers. Paul never viewed himself as a one-man show. And he could have, considering how great he really was, right? I want to read 1 Corinthians 3, verses 4 through 11. 1 Corinthians 3, 4 through 11. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast in what you have not received, if you have not received it? You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we might also reign with you. For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and poorly clothed and roughly treated. And we toil with our own hands. Am I reading the wrong? I am. Why didn't you say something? Apollos was in there, so I thought this is right.
Tell us where you're really reading from.
Well, I was really reading from chapter 4. But I want you to read from chapter 3.
There.
Are you there? Oh, good. I should have been there. There's something in, every word is inspired by God, okay? Every word has purpose, so. I am sorry. Greatly sorry here. All right. Chapter 3, verses 4 through 11. Let's try that again. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Does that make sense now? Sorry. So there's no rivalry between these co-workers, Paul and Apollos, right? There's no divisiveness. There's no room for ministry competitiveness. These men never forgot that it was the Lord Jesus Christ alone who was the head of the church. Back in verse 12 of Titus, chapter 3, in order for Titus to join him, Paul was going to send a replacement, wasn't he? Either Artemis or Tychicus. On the basis of Paul eventually sending Tychicus to Ephesus, which we can get from 2 Timothy 4, and Titus's departure to Dalmatia, and to go up the coast from Nicopolis, we can safely conjecture, and I say that word conjecture carefully, that he sent Artemis. okay, when we look at the other scriptures. So think of these churches in Crete getting this letter. Titus has been doing a bang-up job. He made sure there were qualified leaders, elders, in each of the churches. And now Paul is saying, guys, it's time. Titus's time with you is coming to a close. Titus is Paul's right-hand man, and he is going to be replaced by one of the two faithful men he mentions. We see from this verse, these verses really, that equipping men and strategic planning is very important to the gospel mission. This helps us to see that the transitional nature of leadership is to be expected. In God's providence, he strategically moves his servants around, doesn't he? John MacArthur's long tenure of 50-plus years at one church is not the norm, as great as it is. We should embrace that ministry has a transitional nature to it. Let's turn to Acts. I'll try to get this right, ladies. Acts. I'm really nervous to read it right now. I guess I needed a dose of humility this morning. Acts 20, 36 through 38. Yes, it's right. When he had said these things, talking about Paul, he knelt down and prayed with them all. He's talking to the church, obviously, at Ephesus. And he prayed with them, and they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they were accompanying him to the ship. So transitional? Yes. Without tears? No. They were sad to see him leave after he was ministering there so long. The local church is very important, but we must also remember the church universal. In verses 13 through 15, we see the other four demands of the gospel mission I mentioned: sacrificial support, church involvement, constant encouragement, and prayer. In these verses, Paul emphasizes that Christianity must manifest itself in very practical ways. Verse 13, generosity is to be expected. The repetition of doing good deeds is one of the repeated words and themes in the book of Titus. After an undetermined amount of time, Zenas and Apollos brought the letter with the specific instructions to the Cretan church. They're the messengers. They're the missionaries, the ones carrying the letter. Paul says, diligently help. Urgency is in that word, diligent. Give them a hearty send-off. They should lack nothing. Provide for everything they need, and by doing so, you are going to partner with them in this special ministry. Even though Paul specifically placed the obligation to help Zenas and Apollos upon Titus, his example of good deeds and good works will be a lesson to all the other people in the Cretan churches. Supplying the needs of those who traveled to proclaim the gospel was a reasonable and evidently honored expectation among Christians. Verse 14 says they are to learn. That's a present active imperative, and what does that tell us? That tells us that we are to keep on learning through the activity of doing, how to do good deeds. Like I said, it was a recognized Christian practice in 3 John 6, and I could have pulled up a bunch of verses here, but 3 John 6 says, send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. All Christians, each one of us ladies, must learn to engage in good deeds. And specifically in context, this is talking about missionaries and people with pressing needs, and it says so that we will not be unfruitful. Another way, or often, the good deeds involve what for missionaries? Giving financially. And that's always hard, right? When it goes into the pocketbook, that's always a challenge for us. But we are to be sacrificially supporting our missionaries. We need to see this giving as instrumental in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to churches worldwide. We must have a vision, I said it before, for the universal church. Local church is important. You know, we believe that, and I believe that with all my heart. But we must have a vision for those outside. Another way we can meet the needs is through hospitality. LCBC should be hospitality central, especially to the missionaries and pastors when they come through for visit. Meeting the pressing needs of others is a biblical expectation for each and every one of us. I think of the many ethno students who, while in school, call our church home. We must not allow the fact that they're only here for such a short time keep us from being involved in their lives and ministering to them while they're here. Do you know that many of them jump right in and serve our young people, our Kids for Truth, and even the high, I think, CC or the high school group, I think, yeah. So there are countless ways that I know each of you could share how you meet the needs of others by your good deeds. But do you remember the young Clark family who was here from Ethnos? Our guys saw Jason at the Shepherd's Conference. They are involved in a church, and they're waiting to be able to go to Missouri to get the training they need to go overseas. He needed to make some money, so he's in a church, and he's working before they can go on. When this couple were here, they had a baby, remember? I couldn't help but remember back to how our care group was so blessed to put on a baby shower for them. Care group, first care group I was in. Some of you are looking at me like, I don't remember that. And so many of you showered this couple with gifts. Later, her parents came. Kenna's parents came. They're missionaries as well. They came to see their new grandson for a couple of weeks, but needed a place to stay during because of COVID. They couldn't stay in the Ethnos place. So Kent and I were so blessed to have missionaries in our house and care for them while they were here. And who can forget the Kayla Tallman and their family? Remember how each care group provided all the winter essentials for them while they were here? And then I think of Grace Church. Well, we were there attending seminary, and I'm kind of talking about people just passing through where you kind of can think, well, they're not going to be here, so I'm not going to invest in their lives. We saw members firsthand engaging in good deeds and meeting the needs of many seminary students, us being one of them, and their families. Recently, 11 of our men went to Shepherd's Conference, and they saw firsthand how hundreds of volunteers sacrificially gave up their time and serving in order to give what? A respite for 4,000 church leaders. Grace is known as a church of 500 deacons and maybe more by now, but I know Moody once did an article on that and we always remembered that. So practical outworking of our missionaries, maybe in our small groups we can talk about that. I was hoping to have some cards or practical ways, and unfortunately I just didn't have the time, but at least be praying for them in your small groups. So meeting the needs of others must be seen as a logical and natural extension of submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? On the top of that, I hope you see that you miss out on a great blessing when you do minister to them. Remember the study of 1 Thessalonians? What are we told to do? Bev, you know it. Excel.
Oh, yeah.
Excel. I always call on people and then they don't know it. Excel still more. You do well. You love them. Excel still more throughout the book, right? So we do well, maybe, but we are to excel. Final verse of our study this year. It's kind of sad. Verse 15, though, Paul sends the greetings of his associates to Titus and to the Cretan churches. Do you notice that he said, greet those who love us in the faith? Hidden in verse 15 is the indirect reference to the fact that some in Crete have proven themselves disloyal to the gospel. A final warning that not all Cretans who call themselves Christian are Christian. Remember the poll that I told you about, 75% of people calling themselves Christians who really aren't? Verse 15b, grace has been smothered just throughout the whole book. We've just been talking about grace. His final words, grace be with you all. This message is stated last to let the implications of it just reverberate in our hearts throughout all ages. Paul always praise this for the churches. It's an obvious pattern of his. There is no better thing to pray for someone than this prayer. Grace be to you all. The priority of all of our ministries, ladies, should be to forever renew in the hearts and lives of God's people this message. Grace be to you all. How are we to be a people in a church zealous for good deeds? How are we to be a people that doesn't dishonor the word of God? How are we to be a people who lives out the gospel before others? Actually adorning, it says, the doctrine. It's found in one very pregnant meaning word. That word? Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. When we as women of God are so caught up in the theology of grace, we will have an overwhelming sense of gratitude. It is with a grateful heart of his saving grace that is going to motivate us, ladies, to live as we ought, all to the praise and glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Therein lies the purest motivation for the Christian to live godly in this present age. It's grace and not forgetting it, right? The elders and pastors can threaten us. They can plead with us. They can challenge us till they're blue in the face. Those things have a place in terms of motivating, but the primary motivation for each of us and every believer is God's sovereign, amazing grace. If you remember one thing from Titus, there's many things to remember, but grace. Grace and more grace. It's by grace alone that we got saved, and it's grace alone that we're able to really live out and obey all that Paul exhorts and commands us to do in this letter. It's been a tall order, hasn't it? We heard Dave say, if you were in Sunday school Sunday, he's in Galatians, but he said the exact same words. He talked about grace being the very thing to motivate us to live out our Christian faith. The book of Titus has taught us that sound, healthy doctrine produces sound, healthy living. Doctrine is what inspires duty, and it's duty that adorns doctrine. These two are married, and they can never be separated and divorced from one another. In closing, let me just ask a couple of practical questions. The gospel has been taught and made clear throughout this study. I've challenged you for many weeks to examine your life, to test yourself, to see if you're of the faith. And I just want to ask one question. Is there any doubt that you are his and he is yours? There should be a change in your life to prove it if he is, right? Secondly, to those of us who are believers, who are once dead in our sins and now are alive to Christ, we're new creatures. But something even, I don't know, we're God's possession. Isn't that sweet? We're God's own possession. And we should be living lives, ladies, that just magnify the grace of God. We should just be putting him on display, not ourselves. We should be living billboards. I love that phrase for the gospel. You guys are probably sick of hearing it from me. We need to live godly lives in our churches, in our homes, and in our communities and world. Does that sound like you? Third, last, has the greatness of what God has done in your heart by his amazing grace become just an ordinary fact? Have you grown to expect it? Perhaps even grown numb to it? Have you normalized this great act of God that he has done for us? I think it happens when we forget our sin, when we forget who we were before Christ, when we forget that we've been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins, Colossians 1. Ladies, we were headed for hell, each and every one of us. Salvation must never become ordinary to us. For when it does, what matters most to God no longer matters to us. And you know what matters most to God? Saving sinners. Grace appeared, why? To save, right? To save. The Great Commission, Lost souls are still drowning in their sea of sin, and they need to be rescued by the same amazing grace that we received when God saved and rescued us. I'm going to close by reading Titus 2, 11 through 14. You shouldn't even have to turn, but I will in case I mess up again. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Living godly lives ought to be the spontaneous overflow of that great salvation which God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit has accomplished for us. Oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved wretches like us. May the study of Titus continue to transform your lives, ladies, all to the praise and glory of our great God and Master, Jesus Christ. I left you a quote at the end, J.C. Ryles. Satan does not care how spiritual your intentions are or how holy your resolutions, if only they are determined to be done tomorrow. So I pray that you will continue to be trying to just apply the Word of God. And how are we going to do that? Being motivated by the grace of God that saved us, right? Small group time, we're going to try to end a little early, like 11:20-ish, so we can get back together and kind of make this room into a room where we can share and eat. I hope you had came prepared to share something that the book of Titus, his word, has taught you. So enjoy your small groups.